for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, November 29th, 1986, Thanksgiving weekend, teaching and deliverance seminar being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park. This is tape 3 of 3 tapes by Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, teaching on 7 levels of submission.
Brother Jack.
Well, it's a pleasure to be here this morning. Mine, the ministry that already has gone forth, it just overwhelms my spirit. I was thinking, let me share one passage of Scripture with you this morning that just comes to my, the Lord has brought it to my memory. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3, and it goes like this. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. I was thinking of this passage of Scripture here, that Israel was without a teaching priest. Now, they were not without priest, but they simply didn't have any teaching priest. For a long time, spiritual Israel went without many teaching priests, I'll tell you. I came up through the old line, the old school, and teaching was the one thing that they really didn't want. They wanted you to keep it, you know. They wanted us to shout. And I love to shout. Now, then, still do. I tore up my share of the furniture around in different places and back in the days gone by, and I'm not too good to shout some more. Praise the Lord. As a matter of fact, I do it every once in a while. I'm liable to do it this morning. But we need the word of the Lord, and they needed a teaching priest that they wouldn't be without law. Somebody said, well, we're not under the law. Well, we're not bound to the letter of the law, but we're bound to the principle of the law. Hallelujah. We're bound to the spirit of it, you see. We're not bound to the principle, to the letter of the law. We're not legalistic, but we are bound to the spirit of the law and to the principle of the law. Shall I give you an example? The Apostle Peter said, Lord, how many times I were to forgive one of these brothers if he offends me? Would you say as many as 7 times? I'm paraphrasing, as you know. And the Lord said, how about 7 times, 70 times 7? That's 490. All right? Then suppose that somebody could be obnoxious enough to offend him 490 times. What does Peter do after that? Yeah, in one day. Well, I declare unto you that the Lord was after the spirit of that. It was not to the letter, it's the spirit of it. I think that Peter would have been as obligated to forgive him the 491st time as he was the 490th time. Now, that's the spirit of the law. Is that, you like that example? Praise the Lord. I'd like to give just a minute of testimony here in the before I began in our study. I'll continue the study where we quit last night. We're teaching on 7 levels of submission. But I just felt to comment on this Thanksgiving convention. Thanksgiving is a very special time for me, as it is a very special time for all, I'm sure. But I have reason for it to be a very special time for me. In 1944, on Thanksgiving Day, about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I got shot in World War II. I had both legs broke and one arm, machine gun bullets. And I was, from our front lines, I was at least 30 or 40 miles inland behind the enemy lines. The closest front line of any ally was probably 12 miles away. That was the British. But I didn't know that there was anybody in 12 miles. I didn't know how far we were. I didn't know how far I was behind the lines. I just knew that I was down and in bad shape. tell you briefly just what happened. I was in the paratroopers, and we were going to, we were on a mission going behind the lines. We were going further than that, but the AK-AK gun shot our plane down en route before we get to our location, and we had to get out. I mean, you know, the AK-AK went right through the cockpit, killed the crew, and blowed a hole in the cockpit big as that mirror on both sides. But the thing was flying, but it was losing altitude. It was flying level, not too bad, but it was going down, and I was in charge of the crew on this plane. As a matter of fact, had two more fallenists that I was in charge of, and I gave the orders to bail out, and all my men bailed out. Then I bailed out, and when I hit the ground, right. Oh, a lot closer than from here to the end of the building, right in this machine gun nest. It was one of those MG-42s, 42 caliber. And it was probably just half this distance. No, it was no further than from here to that wall. I mean, I was right in it. And I didn't even see it, because they had it camouflaged, dug in the street. They were waiting for the British, knew the British were going to come in that way. But they wasn't expecting us. And we hadn't come for no fight. We'd just getting out of a plane that's falling. I mean, at this point, of course, we're ready. I mean, you know, I knew we was in trouble. I knew we was in trouble when we left England, but I really know we're in trouble now. And I hit the ground, and those guys on that machine gun, I think what they were doing, they didn't want to give away their position by shooting me. You know, just one of me, and there's four or five in that nest, and they got a MG-42, besides all of them got sidearms, and the infantry's just behind that next corner back there. It's right in town. And he was going, I don't know what he was going to do, but I got out of my chute and, you know, and looked around real quick and trying to find a place to go, because I ain't got no friends here. And none in the next neighborhood, and I know it. Everything that moves is my enemy. And I heard one of the fellows that was on the plane with me. He hollered at me, hey, he hollered, "Look out!" They called me Tex. Said, "Look out, Tex!" And I thought, well, a sniper has come out between me and him, and he sounded like he's 100 yards behind me. So I had a Thompson submachine gun and a 45, but my 45's in my holster, but my Thompson is down here, and I've got it by the, you know how you hold it, by the clip, and I started to whirl the machine guns this direction. The man that hollered at me is back here. I figure the enemy is somewhere in this direction. So I began to whirl like this. And when I get about to this position, I think he decides his position is known anyhow. So he opens up and he shot me in the arm, broke this arm here, and hit the Thompson sub. And I seen that thing. I had the awfulest sensation when in this position going down, I seen my Thompson submachine gun scooting up the street at a real fast pace. And I instinctively reached for my 45, and then I seen them for the first time as I went down. And I instinctively, through instinct, yeah, we always say there are no heroes, you just do what instinct, you know, we were highly trained. And immediately I got to my feet. With both legs broke, you understand. This bone came out and hung under my ammunition belt, and that's what I walked on. But I zeroed in on that machine gun right quick, and I started shooting. And it startled them. Well, the machine gunner folded over the gun when I shot. And they couldn't get him loose, and I was still coming and still shooting. And so they jumped out of the machine gun nest and left it. And run around the corner, and I dived in the hole. And as I dived in there, I bear hugged this fella that was still in there. And when I came down, you know, I just gripped him down there. And when I came to by his holster, I lifted a Luger out of there and fell in the bottom of the hole. And the fellas came up and got me, four of them. All of them got shot. Well, about the time they got me out of the hole, I'm making a long story short. We laid for 3 days. We were 3 days before the British Army moved in and picked us up. And I lay in a cellar that 3 days and nights All of us, there were five of us now total that was right there in that little cluster, and all of them was dead but two of that little cluster. As far as all that was on the plane, everybody was killed, but myself and one other. And we came, I laid for 3 days, yeah, and I thought, you know, well, the weather was real cold. I was going to bleed to death and starve to death and die of shock or, you know, or something's got to kill me, I thought. But miraculously, it was a miracle that I survived, a real miracle. And the day never passes except about 2 o'clock in the evening. I think, boy, this is just about the time that I got it, and I got it good. I tell you, but the Lord restored me better than they thought I could ever get restored, because I was really young. Was only about 19 at that time. That was all in my favor, but I credit it all to God. It just meant that God had something that he had some unfinished business to attend to. Now, I've been trying to attend to it for over 30 years now. Amen. About 32, 33 years ministry. Praise the Lord. I shall ever be grateful to God for better men than myself. Hallelujah. More courageous men than myself paid the supreme penalty. I lived and was made a hero. So war bond. Hallelujah. Traveled with men like Audie Murphy, Machine Gun Kelly. Sold bonds in all of the allied countries and the United States. Traveled all over the world. I had this saying when they asked me, you know, how did you get this medal? They would ask, you know, I said, well, I saved the company's life. You did? Well, how did you do that? I said, I killed the cooks. It was kind of crude, I admit. Praise the Lord. But you see that I stand before you as one that has much reason to be very thankful for this, on this, especially on this day. I was picked up by the British Army, carried to a British general hospital in Birmingham, England, and stayed for 13 months in the hospital. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, thank the Lord. God's good, isn't he? I do a message, I think, that I have did it here, and it's probably on tape back there. Divine guidance for the sons of God. I do a teaching there that shows you how God took hold of your life back before you even knew. The essence of that message is that God leads you unconditionally for a spell, and then finally he gets to where you're led conditionally. When you know a little, well, he begins to lead you on condition. And God led me unconditionally out of the war and back home and called me into the ministry, for which I shall ever be grateful to him. Hallelujah. Amen. The ministry has been really good to me. Really it has. I don't have any, complaints. I really don't. The Lord spoke to me in connection with this scripture that I shared with you and said, he said, I am restoring the Smiths back to Israel. Well, of course, I don't know if you know what that means or not, but I knew what it meant immediately when the Lord spoke to me. Just recently he did this. And I said, the Lord said, I am restoring the Smiths to Israel, Yoel. And immediately I knew what he meant, you know. And so my mind began to work in the Spirit. And I thought, yeah, you know, the Bible said that when they led away captivity, they took all the Smiths, that is the craftsmen, out of Israel. And the Bible says there were no smiths in Israel. No, and there were no craftsmen. And God told me he had restored, he is restoring now the smiths to Israel. Of course, God was talking about spiritual Israel. And he was talking about craftsmen. And so my mind immediately went to the exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God, that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I knew what the Lord meant, that he was restoring men and women that could rightly divide the word of truth for spiritual Israel. And I so wanted to be one of those. Praise the Lord. that can rightly... What is doctrine? It is rightly divided truth. It is the Scriptures rightly divided. What is truth? Well, that's an age-old question. It is a rightly division and arrangement of the Scriptures. And you can come into all truth by the Spirit of the Almighty. Hallelujah. 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 Well, I'm going to begin now to continue our teaching that we started yesterday. We were teaching on seven levels of submission. I'll just give you kindly the outline on the seven levels. And if you weren't here yesterday, you just need to pick up tape because I'm just going to... the first level is on the level of defeat. That's our first submission. I do declare that everybody will find your place as we teach this lesson. You'll see yourself many times. And I said about this that we come to God in defeat. If we are satisfied, if a fellow's too satisfied with where he's at, he don't want to go nowhere else. He don't want to change. And the Lord is speaking to me about being flexible. You know, be careful, but be flexible. Don't drive your stakes in too deep, spiritually, that is. Because you don't know when the, I believe Brother Glenn spoke of the glory cloud last night, or sometime since I've been here, somebody did. You don't know when the cloud will move. And when it moves, you have to move with it. You're looking at a come out of the come out of the come outers. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. I came out years ago. And I came out to, I wasn't mad at nobody. I never have come out mad at anybody. I came out to follow the Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. To follow God. I must follow the Lamb wheresoever He goeth. Hallelujah. Amen. And so I came out the first time, and what we came into began to kindly denominationalize and legalize, and so I came out again. So I'm not just a come out of the come outers, I'm a come out of the come out of the come outers. Hallelujah. And I'll tell you, I'm not too good to come out again. Hallelujah. Amen. If need be, to follow the Lamb. I'm just as Israel was in the days of old when they would encamp and the glory cloud would rest over them. They had priests on duty watching the cloud. Just see what the cloud does. At night they watched it. And if that cloud began to rise, the priest would sound the alarm. Get the bugler. Hallelujah. Amen. And during the night, while they were asleep, if the cloud began to rise, those trumpeters would lift the trumpets to their voice and sound the alarm. God is rising. You ever see an old fire ain't bed when you make a little noise around it? How, and you don't see an ain't on that hill nowhere, but you just tap that thing or tap the ground around it. And boy, they come out from everywhere and they swarm. And that's what Israel would do when that trumpet would sound. They had to follow the Lamb. Hallelujah. In this instance, it was a glory cloud. That's what I have attempted to do for these many years. I hope that we can continue to do that. The second one was half-hearted submission. We gave you some examples on all of these. Then we talked about submission to a command. And then we talked about a higher level. Now, this is getting pretty lofty already when you submit to just a request or just a suggestion. You don't have to command me, Lord. I just won't. Just give me a hint. Just breathe in my ear the desire of your heart, and I'm ready to submit. Everything comes through submission. Yeah, we prayed for many people this morning. Many healings have come forth, no doubt. But unless you submit to the healing and submit to deliverance, tomorrow will be another day, and it'll, you know, you'll go right back into the same. Right back into the same thing. And that's why we have to believe God. We have to submit to deliverance. We have to be dedicated to God. God is looking for dedication, isn't He? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Isaiah says, he begins in the Isaiah, and he said, if it hadn't have been for a very small remnant, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Then he gets over to the 35th chapter, and he sees this great company with all the healing. all the miracles. Then he comes to the 53rd chapter, and he asks a question. Who has believed our report? Who's seen the arm of the Lord? Did anybody understand what we were saying? Did anybody see the arm of the Lord in all of this, all of these projections? Yeah, he doesn't know. He's wondering, did anybody see the arm of the Lord? Who believed our report? All right, now we come to submission that has an eager anticipation in it. Submission with eager anticipation. We do not wait. This has to do with patience, and but we do not wait as one that waits in despair, but we are waiting for something specifically. We are waiting as one that waits with eager anticipation. We submit with eager anticipation. In the case of healing this morning, we submit to coming to have hands laid on us. We submit to faith that we will be healed. But do we have that eager anticipation as we walk away that I really got something I can take home with me this time? I really am healed. And have that anticipation that will make you arise each morning and check yourself and believing that you're going, your physical body is going to be better, in better shape tomorrow than it is today. This is what I call submission that has an eager anticipation to it. In the book of Ruth, there is a beautiful story. Well, this whole story is beautiful, as you know. But in this book, Ruth is Naomi's daughter-in-law, as you know. And Naomi is an Israelite, but Ruth comes from the land of Moab. And it is a great story within itself. If you tell the whole story, I don't have time for that. You know that Boaz is, that Jesus comes through the lineage of Boaz. And Ruth is about to, through a process of time, being instructed by her mother-in-law, Naomi, the ways of the Lord and the ways of her people. For she said, now Israel is her people. For she says to Naomi on that memorial day, thy people shall be my people. And where you die, I will die. Where you go, I will go. I am identifying with you. I'm leaving the old identity behind, and I am identifying with you. And whatever you are, that's what I will be. Wherever you go, that's where I will go. And your kinsmen will be my kinsman. She is through a process of submission, working her way into the lineage of the blessed Lord Jesus. Oh, what a lofty position she is going to find for herself. So here in the third chapter, under the instruction of Naomi, it is during the harvest time. It is during threshing time, harvest. How many of you know that we believe that we are in the harvest time of the ages? Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look. How many of you believe that we are in the last day? Well, all of you do. Who knows when the last day was identified and began? Peter identifies it on the day of Pentecost. And he says, what you have just seen is a prophet projected by the prophet Joel, and the prophet goes like this, that in the last days I shall pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. So then, in the light of that scripture, he's quoting from Joel 2 and 17, and he's quoting it in chapter 2 of Acts, and about verse 17, I believe, and he identifies this whole age as the last days. He said, Joel called it the last day, and you've seen it began to be fulfilled today. We're in the beginning of the last days. This is the age of the last days. If indeed the Apostle Peter almost 2,000 years ago could identify his day as the last days, then how much nearer are we today? I'll tell you, we are the people that will have to walk into life. Hallelujah. I believe that they're already in the earth and already being fashioned to walk into life. I believe that the 144,000 are already in the earth and have come to great maturity already. Hallelujah. But on that day when they shall walk into life, and then will come a bountiful harvest. You know what it takes to be the first fruit? You have to be completely submitted to God to make the first fruits company. When the priest, you know, the law of the first fruits was that when the harvest would get about ripe, the priest would come out and look at it, examine it every day. They were looking for some first ripe harvest. And when that would happen, they would gather all Israel. And then the priest would go abreast through the field and gather the barley or whatever it was that was ripe. And they would bring it and wave it before the people to show the people of Israel that there was going to be an abundance of harvest this year. And then when they waved it before the people, they would throw it and wave it before God. It became a wave offering. And they scattered it like feeding chickens in the days of old when you went out in the grain bin and got it in your hand and threw it out there. They scattered it like that. And this was the first fruits, thus signifying that the first fruits cannot be used by man. Man could not use. They were sacrificed. They were offered to God. This is the submission of the first fruits company, is unconditional surrender. That's where we're headed for this morning in this lesson. So in the seventh verse of the third chapter of Ruth, when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she, that is Ruth, came softly, and then covered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" She said, "I'm Ruth, your handmaid." And then she asked him to spread his skirt over his handmaid, "For you are near kinsman." This all has to do with a peculiar law that is peculiar to us that Israel had. But it was ordained of the Lord. Now, what she does here, he blessed her in the 10th verse. And then he begins, the story continues, that he begins to make arrangements the next day that he will take Ruth for his wife. However, there's a nearer kinsman that has to be dealt with, but that's kindly beside the point here. But for we're not looking to Boaz so much, we're looking at Ruth and her submission. She came here and submitted to him. Now, this is submission with eager anticipation. What she does, in essence, is she places herself in the hands of Boaz. He can do what he will. She has an eager anticipation, and she believes that Boaz is an honorable man. She believes that he will fulfill the law, and she believes that she will become the wife of Boaz. She is doing this. This is great submission in humility. She comes and lies at his feet. But it is not as one that is a beggar or one that despairs. She is submitting to his honor. She waits with great anticipation. For when he awakes, there are more than one avenue that he can take when he awakes. But she has an eager anticipation that he will take the honorable avenue. If he does not, he could dishonor her tremendously. And she already is known as a virtuous woman throughout this area. She has gained the admiration of those that know her. And she puts it all on the line with eager anticipation that she might become the wife of this great man, Boaz. Oh, I don't think that she knew that she was placing herself in the lineage of our blessed Lord. But she knew it was a lofty position for her, and she knew that good would have to come from it. She didn't know the extent, but she knew that it was precious. And so she comes and submits as one that submits with eager anticipation. So when we learn to submit now, we come to the place that we submit to the inworkings of God. But we do not submit as one that feels that he is just being reproved, or one that feels that he is just being chastened for the pleasure of the one that is chastening him, but we submit with great anticipation that he who has begun a good work in us is able to continue it against the day of the blessed Lord. How many of you believe that he has begun a good work in you? And you believe that he is able to complete it, don't you? I do. I believe I'll pull off my jacket and get a little bit more comfortable here. I'll just lay it right here, Wardy. Praise the Lord. Then, with that in mind, let me show you an interesting passage here in the book of Esther. In the second chapter, where this was another very submissive maiden here that we want to talk about. And I'm going to show you a principle here on her submission. Now, this Esther, well, you know the story. The king sends out, or his men go out. The queen has been put away. They kind of did it that way in those days. And I don't know, if you try to understand all of their ethics against our civilization, you get lost somewhere in there, don't you? But we're not trying to do that. Anyhow, the queen has been put away, so the search is on for another one. Because the nation needs a queen that they can cherish and look up to, you know. And so they go out into the provinces, and they bring in all the most beautiful women. And one of the, and perhaps the most beautiful of all, was a Jewish girl named Esther. But nobody didn't know that she was a Jewish. That is, the king didn't know, none of the, you know, nobody else in the province knew, except her cousin or her uncle. Most people call him her uncle. Actually, they were cousins, but Mordecai, wasn't it Mordecai? He took her, to be his daughter. All right. Now she submitted to Mordecai. Mordecai was instructing her from the sideline. The Jewish people had come under great hatred and great condemnation, and there were those in this province, especially by the name of, what was that fellow's name that was going to Haman? Haman, he hated the Jews fervently. And he was getting up a petition, a decree, to have them all put to death. And, throughout time, since God favored Israel and chose her unto himself, she has been hated by all nations, persecuted, and ever so often there arises a tyrant with a burning hatred for the nation and for all of that nationality, like Hitler. Of World War II and others have arose to exterminate millions of them. But I'll tell you, if God be for you, who can be against you? When God makes a promise, he doesn't withdraw it, does he? Hallelujah. He is faithful to his word. So Esther was chosen. She is the most beautiful of all of them. And when they choose them, they bring them into this great place where they keep the women, the young maidens. And they go through a purifying stage. They are in there about a year. I believe it is a year. The law required a year. That served more purposes than one. But the main purpose was that the genealogy must be perfect. In other words, parenthood must be well established in case there is posterity. It must be established beyond any shadow of a doubt that this is the king's heir. So they keep them there a year. Also, it would prevent the spread of disease and many things if you just need to know why that they had them in it. So they had this fellow by the name of Haggai, isn't it, that oversees them. Now, he is a type of the Holy Ghost. Mordecai is a type of the sons of God, if you like for me to type them. And Esther, of course, is typing the bride. Well, anyhow, but we're not teaching on that, so we'll just bypass all of those side avenues and get right to our main thought here. All right? So this Haggai, he knows the king well. He trains the women. And puts, they do it with that myrrh and all of these good smelling sauce and beautify themselves and shows them how to be most beautiful, how to how to present themselves in the most desirable fashion. And here's a little scripture here. Let's begin with about in chapter 2, and we'll begin with about verse 12. Now, Esther has been chosen. She's been a year in her purification. And we come down to verse 12, says, now whenever maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of the purifications accomplished, to wit 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Then thus came ever maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. In the evening when she went in, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Sheshgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines. She came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now here's the, now when it comes, when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go into unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. Now, I have to admire her submission. I have to admire her anticipation. It does not say that the others chose something, but the implication is strong. Now, here is the story as I see it. They were purified back in the purification stage, counseled by Haggai, who is a type of the Holy Ghost. And then when it came time for them to go into the king, they came into a great banquet hall, perhaps. Maybe a room the size of this auditorium. And in this room were all kinds of trinkets, all kinds of scarves, perhaps, sweaters, beads. I'm not pro or con on any of these things. I'm just telling a story here as I say it. Earrings, whatever, anything. And the maiden that came in looked at all of these multi-choices, and she had the privilege and permission to take anything from the walls or the tables, anything that she thought would enhance her beauty, anything that she thought would make her more desirable when she presented herself before the king's presence. And it is my opinion that all that came before her made a choice of something. They either, you know, some women look good with a scarf, just a colorful scarf. Some don't look so good with that. But when it comes Esther's turn, this is what she does. She looks it all over, and the Bible said she took nothing. Now, what has she done? All right, she has been submissive to Mordecai, and she was submissive to when they went out to call the women in. Then she submits to Mordecai. She's trying to get into the presence of the king. What she believes is that Haggai, see, Esther had never even seen the king. Well, if she has, she'd just seen him at a distance. Maybe she never seen him. She doesn't know anything about his temperament. She doesn't know anything about his desires. She doesn't even know what color is his favorite color. She doesn't know what will make her more, her beauty more enhancing to this king. But she believes that Haggai does. Now, that ought to preach to you. Oh, look. You see, for we said that he types the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, and he has taught her well. And what she is willing to do is to submit to that the great teacher has taught her, rather than to submit to her own desire, to her own opinions. She believes that Haggai has often been in the presence of the king. She believes that he knows the king's favorite color. She believes that he knows the king's temperament. She believes that he knows exactly what the king will like. And she believes that he has presented her in the best possible fashion to present herself just as she is before the king. And so she submits with eager anticipation. She goes in before the king with nothing except What the Holy Ghost has furnished her. Oh, yes, you see. Can you do that? Would you be willing to do that today? Would you, if you had to stand before His presence? Well, I mean, you know, really before His presence. We're before His presence now. But if you had to stand and face Him today, as you expect to face Him one day, would you be willing to go just as the Holy Ghost has taught you? Or would you want to carry in a bunch of preconceived ideas, concepts, traditional things? And I'd rather present myself just as He has taught me. For after all, He is a great teacher. What other teacher can promise you that He will lead you into all truth? What worldly teacher can tell you that He will teach you things to come? I declare unto you that there is not one. There's only one teacher that can teach you all things, and that's the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. I think of the Apostle Peter that day as he went to the house of Cornelius, going against all the tradition that he knew, all the tradition that he believed in. He's going over to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter has never been in a Gentile's house. He's never kept company with them. He is an Israelite under all the strictest rules of the Israelis. But yet, he had a word from God that he should go doubting nothing. And the Apostle Peter dares to go. Hallelujah. He goes not knowing what he will say. This is in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. He goes not knowing what he will say when he gets there. He doesn't know what his reaction will be. I like it because he goes without. He doesn't have any notes. He's just going to present himself before God and before Cornelius. And when he gets there, Cornelius comes out to meet him. And he says, they have a conversation, go something like this. Peter said, you realize it's unlawful for me to be here. And I've never fraternized with Gentiles before, but I felt an urgency to come. Cornelius said, I felt an urgency to send for you too. And he told him the story of how it had come about. He submitted, the Apostle Peter submitted to the Lord with eager anticipation. And he goes into the house, and Cornelius has gathered together his relatives and his friends, and they're waiting to hear the word of the Lord. And Peter opens his mouth and begins to tell them about Jesus. He begins to preach the gospel to them. And while he was yet preaching, I don't mean he preached for an hour and then gave an appealing invitation. While he was yet preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And they began to speak in tongues and prophesy, even as the Spirit of the Lord moved upon them. He came just as the Holy Ghost had prepared him to come, just like Esther did. This is submission with eager anticipation. We submit, lay hands on the sick. All right, I submit to that, but do I have the eager anticipation? What's going to happen when I lay hands on the sick? They're going to recover. But do we have that anticipation? When we learn how to really submit to God, and if we don't learn how to submit to Him, the Bible said without holiness, no man will see God. Nobody's going to see Him. That's the word of the Lord on it, isn't it? All right, I believe that we've made our point here on this level. Let's move to the next level. And this is the sixth level. And we said that this is the silent support and ministry in submission. It is the silent support of ministry in submission. This will unfold as I unfold it. I want you to get this as I give it here. It is silent support of ministry in submission. When you have a ministry now, and you know that you have a ministry that God has given you, you submit that ministry. And sometimes there is waiting. You know the hardest test to our revelation? Is a test of time. We want everything, we're looking at everything on such a narrow background that we want it to all happen at once, don't we? But God's looking at it on the background of eternity, and He doesn't count time like we do. For we realize that through normal process, the Bible said a man's days shall be 70, and he concedes that some will get a little more than that. But say that we get more than that. Even if we look at it against the background of 100 years, such a brief period in the sight of God, We have to crowd everything that we are witnessing into so few a year, such a short span of time. It makes us impatient. We become presumptuous. I hear the psalmist David pray, Lord, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. And don't be impatient, for we have to learn how to wait on God. All right? But David was a man that, after God's own heart, but he didn't always know just what to do. Let me call this story to our attention in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we have David here. He's took the stronghold of Zion in verse 7, which is the city of David. And in verse, let's see, in about verse 17 we began. Now I knew he's here. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over all over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. They're not coming up to congratulate him. They're coming up to assassinate him, aren't they? And so he heads for the hold, H-O-L-D. And the Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now I'm in verse 19 of 2 Samuel 5. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. David came to Beth-Berazim, and David smote them there, and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. This was a great victory. Now, this is not so amazing within itself, but it becomes amazing when you read on here. They run them off, but the very next day, and in verse 22, and the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Yeah, that's just what it said in the 18th verse. Now, that time they defeated them, burned up their images, and done all of this, and now David has a situation just exactly like the situation he had the day before, or the day, whatever it was, might have been a week transpired between them, but the situation is exactly the same. And David does a peculiar thing here. I mean, really, I think that he does something that not many of us would do. I mean, if we were faced with a situation yesterday, and we entreated the Lord, and the Lord told us how to handle it, and we handled it with all kinds of success, and then tomorrow we're faced with exactly identical circumstances and situation, what would we do? We'd do the same thing we did yesterday, wouldn't we? Well, that would be presumptuous of us, if I may be so bold as to say so. We are moving in presumption and not in submission if we do it that way. God wants us to entreat Him. He wants to be consulted. See what happened then. And David, when they got set, just like they were in the 18th verse, David in the 23rd verse inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said, thou shalt not go up. I'm going to teach you more in one way. You know, there's no sayings more in one way to skin a cat or something like that. The Lord said, I'm going to teach you another way now. Hallelujah. Amen. Just so you don't get too legalistic and get too dug in and drive your stakes too deep, I'm going to show you. You have to do it the Lord's way. And so the Lord said, no, don't go up today. But fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry tree. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. Isn't that amazing? Same identical circumstances. Now here's what happened. On the first time, the Philistines pull up there. David knows they're out there. His intelligence tells him about how many of them there are. And David says, we're about to come under attack. I wonder if good strategy would be if we surprise them. They think we're going to wait here for an attack. If we were to surprise them, and pull off and attack ourselves on them, because they're not dug in. It was, you know, it'd be good military strategy anytime. But, and so he says, I better entreat the Lord. So he entreated the Lord, and the Lord said, yeah. He said, shall I do it this way? The Lord said, yeah, going up, I'll sure deliver them to you. So he did. And they burned up all their idols and everything. Then the next day or whenever it was, they're faced with exactly the same situation. And David does the most beautiful thing. He inquires of the Lord. And he says to the Lord, this time I suppose, shall I go up? The Lord said, no, let's don't do it that way today. Tell you what, do. King James says, you pull a compass around and get over behind him. What he's telling him to do is, all right, here's a strategy that he used, I think. He sent up a few men into what would appear to the enemy to be a frontal attack. That is, he exposed a few men coming right from the front. So the enemy naturally assumes that they'll all be coming from the front. But while those are coming up to expose themselves, he has another segment of his army. He divides his army probably in three parts. It's still good military strategy today. And he moves a third of his army around to the flank here, and another third he sends around to the other flank. And there's a mulberry orchard around there behind the enemy. He actually outflanks them, comes in from behind, but when you get to the mulberry orchard, you wait until you hear... The Amplified does it more prettier anyhow, and says, wait till you hear the army of the Lord in the mulberry trees. But he has to get to the mulberry trees. If his timing is right, and I think it was, he'll hear a rustling in the mulberry trees. And that'll be the army of the Lord going up to smite the host of Israel. And this way will be the way that you gain the victory today. So David submits with eager anticipation. And what a beautiful submission it is on his part. We do not, you see, isn't it easy? We're creatures of habit, aren't we? You know, we don't have to do anything, but if it's pleasant, we don't have to do it, but just a few times do we can really develop a habit of that, can't we? We really are. And, you know, like I said, I came up through the old school. If you sang one song tonight, it blesses everybody and gets the thing going that you wanted to get going. Tomorrow night you come in and sing that same song, hoping for the same effect. But it doesn't always have the same effect, does it? God is a God of variety. He's a God of holiness. He only has to stay within the perimeters of holiness. Hallelujah. And of his blessed will. Hallelujah. The psalmist said, my heart is fixed, O God, on thee. I wonder if our hearts are fixed. Are we ready to be submissive to God? Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. In Psalms chapter 40 and verse 1 is this statement. Let me see here. I can quote it, but I'll just turn back over here and read it for you. Praise the Lord. In Psalms chapter 40 and verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Over and over again in the Psalms we hear the psalmist David declaring that he cried unto the Lord with his voice. One such psalm is Psalms 120, I believe it is. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, he says, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Deliver my soul from lying lips and a deceitful tongue, O Lord. What shall be done unto thee? What shall be given unto thee? Thy deceitful tongue, swift arrows of the mighty, with coals of juniper. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech. I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelled with them that hate peace. When I speak, I am for peace, but they are for war. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. He is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. The Lord shall preserve thee in all thy ways. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming in from henceforth and forevermore. Oh, praise the Lord. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, my Israel on our side, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then had the streams overwhelmed us, and the waters had passed over us, and the proud waters had gone over our souls. But thanks be to God, He didn't give us a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Everywhere He's promising us that He's going to help those that are submissive to Him. In the 26th chapter of St. Matthew, we have the story of the breaking of the alabaster box. It was broken through submission that comes from a loving devotion to our blessed Lord. By this saintly woman that brought in the costly alabaster box and broke it and anointed the Lord, washed His feet, and anointed the Lord. We said that this kind of submission comes through loving devotion. Hallelujah. We are talking about submission now on a very high plane. Wait on the Lord. Don't be presumptuous. Move by at His command. Move in the will of God. Then in order to stay within the time table that I had kindly about halfway promised you this morning, I'm going to say that we have established this step and moved to the last one. We've still got about 10 minutes here left in our timetable that we aimed at, so we'll just talk about this. The last and final and highest of all is unconditional submission. Unconditional surrender, if you please. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, that is that you surrender without any option. Hallelujah. We got a lot of... You know, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out from the mouth of God. We got a lot of cafeteria Christians. You know what a cafeteria Christian is? Shall I elaborate on this? Yeah, hit it out. Well, all right, I'll tell you what a cafeteria Christian is. You go through the cafeteria, you walk down the line, and you're pushing your tray along there, and there's somebody over there, you know, behind all the food, and you say, I don't want any of those potatoes. Give me some of that. Give me some of those beans. And you just go through there and pick out what you want. And then when you get in line, you just got what you want. Now, that's all right in the cafeteria, and that's all right as far as natural food is concerned. But if you try to develop that principle in God's economy, it kind of gets you on the wrong track. You see, we are not only to be submissive to the commands that we like, but we are to be submissive to those that we might happen to not be so fond of, you know. Some of them, I confess to you, I like better than I do. There are some that I wouldn't have any trouble with. Now, if I was going to be a cafeteria Christian, I'd just do those. But you see, we are just as bound to those that we happen to goes contrary to our, you know, to our nature. If God said it, we ought to do it. Hallelujah. I heard one well-known preacher preaching on tithes. And that's a subject that I've dealt with less than any subject in the book, I guess. I just never dealt with it too much. I have a reasonable knowledge of it, I think. And I have taught it from time to time, but like I say, it's not my favorite subject, but this preacher was preaching on tithe, and he built his whole message on the false concept, and this was his opening, right in the opening of the gun. He said, I'm asking you, and it sounded like I was just listening to the message on tape. If I'd have been there, you could have heard me on that tape, because I could have sure answered him. He says in his opening statement, he said, does Jesus say, or does the New Testament say anywhere that a person ought to pay tithes? Well, of course it does. But can you imagine, I know he had at least 40 or 50 people there, and not a one of them challenged him. Well, he got away with that, so he built his whole message on that false concept. But the New Testament does say, and Jesus himself said it, or is accredited with saying it in the New Testament, that a man ought to pay tithes. Didn't he say it? And Matthew, if I'd have been there, I would immediately have said, turn over and read Matthew 23 to us. That would have embarrassed him. There wouldn't be no way to wiggle out of it. Jesus said, you ought to do it. But he built his whole message on the fact that nobody knew that. And so he taught them. My goodness, it was some of the awfulest teaching that I heard go out on tapes. Amen. There was very little reality to it at all. But he's a tremendous speaker and a beautiful personality and you know, and he does it well. Yeah, you have to give him A for well. He does it well. But it was all false. And I had to believe that he knew. I had to believe that he knew the scriptures better than that. Well, all right, we're talking about unconditional surrender. What is unconditional surrender? Submission. It's submission that doesn't say, I'll submit if it seems reasonable to me. That's not unconditional, is it? You know, in World War II, the only surrender, you know, when the Japanese decided they needed to surrender, they tried to get some terms. But the only kind of surrender that we would accept from them was unconditional. You just surrender all of your forces and you are completely at our mercy. That's what it amounts to. You surrender everything. You do not reserve or retain one right. It's the only kind of surrender we will accept from the Imperial Japanese Army. That was the only surrender that we would accept. And they... when the handwriting was on the wall, they signed the document. Unconditional. We were not legally obligated to them in any way. Morally, yes, we were obligated to them through our own morals. But we gave them no condition. They could not even surrender on the condition that we police our own cities. No. We didn't leave them any. That's unconditional. Now, this is the kind of submission that I'm talking about. Unconditional submission. When we submit to God without any reservations, we fall into His possession. He can do with us what He wants to do. You think this sounds right? Well, He says you're not your own. Paul said to the Corinthians, you're not your own. You are bought with a price. I'll tell you, we have been bought and paid for, and we belong to another. And when you get right down to it, everything that we have really belongs to another. He wants us to bring our all. For all that have ever come to God with their all have never a one of them has walked away shortchanged. I'll tell you, when you can have this kind of submission, you will never walk away shortchanged. You submit it all to God. He'll multiply it and give it back to you and make you a steward over it. It is required of a steward that he be found handsome. Well, that wouldn't hurt nothing, but that never hurts. But that's not what the book says, is it? It is required of a steward that he be found eloquent? No. He has to be found faithful. Brother talked about that a little bit since we've been here. Faithful steward over God's possession. That's what we are. We are stewards. And it is required. The requirement is that we be found faithful. And I believe this submission. All right? I said in the opening that there was no submission like the submission that Jesus, who is our pattern, submitted to the Father. I do always the thing that pleases Him, so Jesus said. I'm talking about, what am I talking about? All right, let me just let the Scripture say it. In St. Matthew chapter 26 and we'll read a few verses here maybe in 26, but specifically verse 39. And He, that is Jesus, well, let's back up here and read from the allegiance of the Apostle Peter in verse 35, where Peter says, if I die with you, I won't deny you. And he got all the other disciples to pledge their allegiance to Jesus. If it costs us our lives, we won't forsake you. They didn't. They really meant it. Lord, they really meant it. I know they did. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And here he makes the unconditional surrender. After making this plea comes the unconditional surrender in the next phase of the statement. He says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will. That is submission unconditional. Jesus submitted, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience to the things that he suffered. He hated the cross and despised the shame. But when it come time to go, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Hallelujah. And the evangelist said this, he spake, signifying by what death he would die. Yes, he submitted unconditionally to the Father. That's unconditional surrender. Not my will, but thy will. When Jesus approached the cross, knowing the agony that would confront him there, everything that was kin to the human race rebelled against going to the cross. But all that life that was in, that inner man, took control and annulled the cry of the flesh to let this cup pass from me, and brought Jesus to that unconditional surrender. It is, your will is all that I want. I don't know if we have really made that commitment or not. Or have we made the commitment and then withdrew it? Jesus never withdrew his duty. Hallelujah. Oh, I'll tell you, I think that there are those that are listening this morning that will see many things transpire in the next few months, years perhaps. I think that you will see great catastrophe such as the world has never seen before. Our blessed Lord said there would be a people that would see it. I believe we are the people. The psalmist said, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. That's 11,000 falls and one stands. Are we ready to stand with Jesus? Are we ready to, if need be, seal our testimony with our life's blood? Hear me, I'm not just talking foolishly. There are those under the sound of my voice. There's no doubt in my mind that there are those under the sound of my voice that will be called upon to do just that. How will your spirit be in that day? Unless you've come to the hour that you can make a complete, unconditional surrender and submission to Him, you will not stand in that day. When many are falling, you'll be one of the many. When many are searching for a way to find, to get through the straight and narrow gate, many will not find it in that day. But those that have surrendered to Him without condition, they will find the way. Men and women throughout Christianity have been willing, many have been willing to give their lives for the blessed Lord and for the cause of Christianity. I like to think there are some hundreds of thousands in the earth today that would not turn away from Jesus. The story comes from the persecution of the early church of the old saint Jerome. And he was 85 in his, well, in his 80s. He was the most godly of them all. And the Roman government was putting the saints to death by the squads and by the clusters. And they had bypassed this old man because of his age and because that they had great admiration for him also. And it was brought to their attention that he still lived, while many with less dedication to the cause of Jesus had died for for the cause. And so they were forced to bring him before the gallows. And as his executioners took him out to the gallows, they pleaded with him and begged him to renounce Jesus and live. You're an old man. What difference can an old man make? You've had a life of 85 years or so, and why torture yourself at this point? All you have to do is deny this Jesus, and you can be spared. He replied, 85 years have I walked with him, and not one time has he ever forsaken me, and I won't for my life forsake him now. I like to admire that old saint that I never had the privilege of knowing. Perhaps I will have sometime. I like to admire his stand, and I like to think that if need be, I could make the same stand. I like to think that I could. Another story that comes of great dedication out of the persecution of the early church. I tell this one in closing. The persecutors gathered together 100 saints. Well, dedicated saints of God on this occasion. And they were having great festivities at this lake that was frozen over. And the thing that they often did at those festivities, they would torture the saints and put them through all kinds of undignified tortures and physical tortures. And on this occasion, they had made them strip themselves of their clothes, walked them out on the plate of ice that was a lake when it would thaw, and while back on the around the lake, they were having great festivities of barbecue and blankets and fire and drink and whatever to celebrate and appease their sinful appetite. And as the Israelites, the saints, went out onto the ice, they began to chant this little chant. 100 we are, 100 we were. God grant that there will be 100 when we stand before the throne. And as the evening wore into night, many of them had fallen free to the exposure, but the chanting still went up from out in the midst of the lake where they huddled together for warmth from one another's body and kept some kind of movement to keep the blood circulating. The chant kept going up. 100 we were, 100 we are. Lord, grant that there will be 100 when we stand before the throne. And then into the wee hours of the night, the chanting keeps going up. 100 we were, 100 we are. And many had fallen now, and only a few remained with life. But the chanting was still going up. 100 we were, 100 we are. God grant that there will be 100 when we stand before you. And the story is told that at about this point, one of the Christians broke away from the small group of survivors and ran to the shore. And there he was met with open arms, given warm blankets and a stimulating drink, and becomes a hero to the heathen. And the chanting goes up. 100 we were, 99 we are. God grant that there will be 100 when we stand before the throne. And then, after moments, another one of the saints gives up and runs to the shore to meet the same open arms that the other one had met. And warm blankets and food was given to him, and the chanting still comes from the center of the lake. 100 we were, 98 we are. Lord, grant that there will be 100 when we stand before the throne. It is at this point, it is said, that a Roman soldier stripped off his weapons and stripped himself down there and walked out onto the lake and joined the Christians in that little huddle. And they continued to sing, 100 we were, 99 we are. God grant that there will be 100. And at this point, another Roman soldier strips himself and joins the little hurdle out in the midst of the lake. And the chanting keeps going, 100 we were, 100 we are. God grant that there will be 100 when we stand before the throne. Would you bow your heads with me briefly this morning in a moment of just meditation on Him and His blessed goodness to us? Would you just meditate with me a moment some of the things that we have told that actually transpired? Could we transport ourselves across the ages in reverse and place ourselves at that scene that night and wonder what would we have done? What would have been our reaction should we have been in that little huddle out there on that frozen lake? Then we have to be thankful to God in this Thanksgiving season that we have never been called upon to such extremities. But that is no guarantee and no assurance that we will not be. I pray for you this day. I pray for all of us that if ever we are called upon in these extremes, that we will manifest the Christ, the love of God, that we will have at that time made an unconditional surrender, and our life as we know it here will mean nothing compared to the life that we will gain with Him. Help us to know this, O Heavenly Father. Seal it in our spirits and in our hearts, O Lord, and seal our spirit of thanksgiving for this Thanksgiving season, O Lord. May we give thanks often, not only in this season, but from day to day until another year has come and another convention we will assemble again if things continue as we know them now. But Lord, we're uncertain of the time. We know that it's close. We do not know how close. Lord, when we will, when the order as we do it now will be replaced with a higher order, help us, Lord, to be able to make all the transitions that will bring us into your perfect will. With my heart this morning, if I know my heart, I make that unconditional surrender. Hallelujah. Would you just lift up your hands with me, and you don't have to vocalize it if you don't want to, but would you just make that dedication in your spirit this morning? Would you purpose that you're going to just surrender, be submissive with no conditions? Just follow God. Just do His blessed will. Seek to know His will and be determined to follow it. And the blessings of the Almighty shall be on you. Yea, and I shall bless you. I shall bless you and bless your children. And I'll bless your children's children. And I'll let you see the glory of Israel, spiritual Israel, that is, saith the Lord thy God. Now I'll walk with you, I'll walk in you, I'll walk among you. Yea, I will take up my abode with you. I shall be constantly, yea, with thee in all of your ways. Yea, I shall keep thee in all safety. Yea, I shall keep thee against that day when hardship will come. Yea, when decisions will have to be made, I will be at your right hand, yea, to instruct you, saith the Lord thou God. Only submit to me without any reservation this day. Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Yea, bear ye one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Come unto me, yea, and be saved to the uttermost, saith the Lord thou God, and ye shall be a blessed people above many, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand together then and give the Lord a great big praise offering, and we're just dismissed for lunch. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus, now.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.